You would remain standing and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19, the first 12 verses. Matthew 19, verses 1 through 12. Following the scripture reading, we will sing together the Gloria Patri. So Matthew 19, verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. And they asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and wife, it's better not to marry." Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it." And God will add his blessing to this reading of his word. Amen. As we've been working our way, walking through the life of Christ with Matthew, we come to a major turning point in the life of Jesus Christ, where he leaves Galilee. He's performed his last ministry in Galilee, and he moves down toward the region of Judea. He will return to Galilee one time after his resurrection to meet with the disciples, but from this point on, Jesus will not minister in Galilee again. And he goes down to the region of Judea, where he will be betrayed and crucified, and as he enters Jerusalem in the near future. But for the moment, he stays on the eastern side of the Jordan, sometimes called the Transjordan area. It was the region ruled by King Herod. Herod, the Tetrarch, ruled in Galilee. He also had this region on the eastern side of the Jordan in the Judean area where he ruled. That's where John the Baptist carried on a lot of his ministry. That was where the palace was that Herod imprisoned John and ultimately beheaded him in. And Jesus travels down to this particular region of Israel to minister there before he makes his way ultimately to Jerusalem. Matthew begins this chapter when Jesus had finished these sayings. This is a kind of a way that Matthew identifies how he organizes the book. When Jesus has had a speech or a series of messages that are grouped together, like the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew records this statement. After the parables, he records this statement. After teaching his disciples, he records this statement. And so here, after the teaching in Matthew 18 of who will be great in the kingdom of heaven, the importance of not causing offense, of how to deal with offenses when they happen, about the importance of forgiveness, aspects of the relationships that we have within the kingdom of heaven. There's five great speeches of Christ in Matthew's gospel. This is the fourth one. And that he kind of signifies he's wrapping that one up and moving on. And when Jesus goes down to Judea, large crowds follow him and he heals them. And this is an amazing thing. It's a great revelation of the character of our Savior. Because Jesus knows he's on his way to Jerusalem where he's going to be betrayed and crucified. And yet, even though he has this huge burden of our redemption weighing down upon him and what's going to happen in his future, he can't keep himself from ministering to those in need. You and I, when we have overwhelming problems, that's almost the only thing we can think about. Well, that's not our Savior. He couldn't withhold mercy from those who needed it, even with this weight coming down upon him of his impending crucifixion. Well, as he's ministering there in the Judean area, some Pharisees come to test him. And the test is, can a man divorce his wife for any and every reason? These Pharisees, perhaps they lived in the Transjordan area. More likely, they were a delegation came from Jerusalem. They heard Jesus was in the vicinity, and they wanted to come and confront him and test him with this question. Perhaps they were aware of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember when he was dealing with the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Jesus refused to give acknowledgement or refused to accept the Jewish understanding of the divorce laws. And he said those were a disobedience to the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. In other words, you shall preserve marriage. And perhaps they heard about that. The idea of divorce was probably a thing disputed among the rabbis at that time. And so they came to test him. And the test is being built specifically on their understanding of Deuteronomy 24, the first four verses. If you want to turn there, I want to read those four verses for you. And it leads into why they would interpret it in one way or another. So in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, we have this particular passage. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him, but because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, and if after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her away from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be a detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land of the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Now, it might seem that the point of that regulation is to encourage divorce, but that's exactly the opposite. The point of that regulation was to discourage divorce by making the man realize that if he divorces his wife and she goes and marries another person and then that person dies, he can't remarry her. He might have, as it were, buyer's remorse. Think, you know, that previous wife was a whole lot better than who I'm dating right now. Let me go back to her. And the law is you can't. It's forbidden. So you need to take care of the wife you're with. Well, the schools of the rabbis would interpret this provision of Deuteronomy 24 either conservatively or liberally, to use those words. If they were more conservative, the displeasing thing that the husband would find is something that was an immorality in the wife that he found out about, and that displeased him. They would be more restrictive in their interpretation of that provision. Those who were more liberal, it was the anything that displeased the husband. And some would write and say, if she burnt his dinner, he could divorce her. It was a very flippant interpretation, a very flippant attitude toward divorce, very flippant attitude toward marriage, and there were those schools of the rabbis who took that interpretation. And the test was this: if Jesus said, yes, you can divorce your wife for any and every reason, he would be accommodating the flippant attitude toward marriage and toward their wives and toward divorce that these Pharisees had. But if he said no, then they would accuse him of not supporting the law of Moses. And Jesus, in his answer to them, takes them back to the significance of marriage, the divine creation and divine sanctity of marriage. It's the high view of marriage that is the theme point of this passage. Because in the attitude of the Pharisees, in the flippant attitude toward divorce, the flippant attitude toward marriage, that's not what God designed marriage to be. And so Jesus counters them with the question, have you never read? You know, this is kind of an irony here. Here are these Pharisees who thought they were so well-versed in the Holy Scriptures. Jesus says, haven't you read your Bibles? Haven't you paid attention to what's in God's Word? And he quotes two portions of Genesis, the first from Genesis 1, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female. They disregarded that. It was very important for the men to understand that the women were also created in the image of God. There was an equal dignity between men and women. Yes, there are roles in the marriage relationship, as there are roles in a lot of our relationships, but at the same time, there's an equal dignity. Don't think you can dismiss your wife because she's a woman. She's equally created in the image of God, and she needs to be honored for that reason. So haven't you read that in the beginning God created them, male and female, both in the image of God? And the second thing, and that for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. It's the divine creation of marriage. God brought Adam and Eve together. And when God's design for marriage is it's a man and a woman in this relationship for the rest of their lives. It's a permanent relationship that God has designed. That's the design of God. And that relationship is so important, and the unity in that relationship is so significant. He says they're no longer two, but they're one flesh. And when you rend that one flesh, you are damaging both. When you rend that one body, you're doing violence to the design of Almighty God. Now, that doesn't mean that they don't have their individual personalities and some interests that may differ from one to another, and all of that's very, very relevant and important, but the significance of God's divine design is the unity in that relationship, the importance of the unity of that relationship. Can't just separate it flippantly and not expect it to be harmful. And then he applies that significance of that one relationship in verse 6 in two ways. He says, so they are no longer two but one. There's the deep unity in the relationship of the husband and wife. And then the second thing is, so what God has joined together, let man not separate. God has ordained this relationship by his divine creative act. It's a sanctified and holy relationship, therefore don't tear it apart. To break the bond of marriage is, again, doing violence against the design of Almighty God. The point of this passage is for us to appreciate the point of Jesus' response to the Pharisees is trying to get them to appreciate the divine design for marriage and to honor God in that relationship. And he's discarding all their superficial laws that they had created for how they could get out of the marriage relationship. Well, the Pharisees show the hardness of their heart because they don't accept this. in any way. And they come back to Jesus. Why then did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? They were so persistent on this. And Jesus is going to correct them that it wasn't a command in just a moment. But they're so persistent about this. You see, the Pharisees are not interested in preserving marriage. The Pharisees are only interested in how they can get out of a marriage. And I find this incredibly sad. I find it terribly grievous to see the darkness in these men's hearts. Do they not love their wife? Do they not love the mother of their children? Are they so willing to discard her for another that they're willing to divorce her for any and every reason? Do they hate their wives so much that they want any excuse at all to end the marriage? It's for any and every reason. We're not talking about serious reasons that couples sometimes have to wrestle with. We're talking about any and every reason. And the hardness of their hearts. How could they turn their back on the one they previously said they loved? And Jesus exposes their hardness of their heart by saying in verse 8, he's making us aware that it's hardness of heart, it's sin that breaks a marriage. It's sin that breaks that relationship. And Jesus said, Moses permitted, he didn't command you to divorce your wives, but he permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. Their hearts were closed. And so Moses perhaps permitted it, but it wasn't God's design. And you see, every marriage, every couple, every family is going to have hard patches in their lives. Doesn't mean that the husband and wife aren't getting along. That may be still true. Could be a financial calamity. It could be a great medical problem. It could be a difficulty with a child. There's all kinds of things that create great stress and agony in a marriage and a family. And they're overwhelming. And there are some who think, well, let me just get out of this relationship. And there's sin sometimes in a relationship. Moses allowed it. But every one of these situations can be remedied by grace, repentance, and forgiveness. There is no problem, really, that a marriage faces that can't be remedied if there's grace and repentance and then forgiveness. But Jesus isn't letting the Pharisees off the hook. He says Moses permitted you because of the hardness of your hearts, but then he adds, it was not this way from the beginning. This is not God's design. God's design is not for the marriage to end. God's design is for somehow the couple to find a way by grace, repentance, and forgiveness through the difficulty. Jesus goes on to say, but I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. He allows for marital unfaithfulness to be a cause for divorce, but he doesn't command it to be a cause for divorce. There are many, many, many marriages that have survived even that unfaithfulness and grown tremendously because of it. Every marriage is going to have difficult times. Whenever you put two sinners in one room, you're going to have trouble. In fact, one sinner alone, there's plenty of trouble with one alone. But when you put two sinners in a room, there's going to be trouble. Usually when I'm doing premarital counseling, I'll ask the question as we get started talking about things. I'll ask, what is a Christian home or what is a Christian marriage? And I get all kinds of really wonderful answers. But the one answer that I love most, that I think is most helpful, is that by Jay Adams in his book, Christian Living in the Home. He says, a Christian home is a place where sinners live. The fact that there's hurt or disagreement or difficulty shouldn't surprise us. We got two sinners living in the same place. But they're sinners who know the Lord. They're sinners who know the way out of their conflict, and that's through grace, repentance, and forgiveness. And the Pharisees weren't interested in this at all. And Jesus is making clear to them, it's hard-hearted divorce that leads to adultery. It's the flippant view of divorce that leads to adultery. That's what's really breaking that command. When you flippantly deal with this, when you divorce for any and every reason. And I recognize that in our sinful world, there are situations where there's intense abuse, persistent, unrepented, unfaithfulness to the relationship that sometimes for the sake of particularly children who might be there in that relationship, perhaps a marriage has to come to an end. But that's not God's design. And that's what Jesus is trying to drive home to us, I believe, in this passage. It's for us, for you and I, to have a high view of marriage. It's not going to be easy. There are going to be times it's going to be very difficult. But the high view of marriage is the path of God's blessing. And we don't know what the Pharisees thought of what Jesus has said here. We're not given another response by them. I think we can assume they probably don't like it. But we do have the disciples' response and Jesus' interaction with them. And it helps us to appreciate the understanding that the preeminent need for a marriage, for life, to appreciate this high calling, to make a marriage work, to make a family work, to make your life work, the preeminent need is grace. The disciples' response to Jesus in verse 10, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it's better not to marry. If it's this hard, if we can't divorce for any and every reason, then we might as well not get married at all. And they're showing themselves that they have kind of accommodated some of the false thoughts of the world. It shows you how difficult it is for you and I to maintain Christian values, God's values over different things, because we live in a sinful world, and sometimes their sinful attitudes rub off on us. We have to guard against that. The disciples are kind of, their lax view of divorce, their lax view of marriage is kind of showing, coming out of here. Well, if it's this hard, then it's better not to marry at all. Well, that's not Jesus' point in any sense whatsoever. So Jesus explains to them in verse 11, this is the key. The high view of marriage is the main theme. This is the key to being able to maintain a high view of marriage. And that is, not everyone can accept this word, but only to those to whom it has been given. It's a gift of grace. That's the key. Really, for anything in God's word, but in this particular teaching of God's word, the only way that you will accept this or receive this and follow it is by grace. It's crucial. Without grace, we'll fall into the Pharisees' attitude of divorcing for any and every reason. Our hearts have to be transformed. Our mind must be renewed. Our lives must be redeemed for us to embrace God's design, in this case, God's design for marriage. We have to have the gift of God. And then Jesus illustrates the importance of this, and he comes back to this point of grace in a moment. And he uses kind of a puzzling why he put this here, but it's to illustrate some are married, some are not, but grace is necessary for all. He gives an illustration through three different types of eunuchs, that is, men who are not either able or will be married. In the first, he says there are some eunuchs who were born that way. That is, there's a physical impairment in them that makes it unable for them to be married, and so they're not married for a physical reason. Then secondly, there are eunuchs who were made that way by men. Here it's looking at the realm of a kingdom where a king might forcibly do this to some men. They aren't able to get married. They're not physically able to get married. They're using these men, perhaps with their harem and other work responsibilities where they don't want them to have this ability. And then the third kind is more of a euphemism or a metaphor. And then there are those who are eunuchs because they've renounced marriage for the kingdom of heaven. So they have chosen the path of singleness because that's what they believe is God's calling for them. The misuse of that passage is to think that being single is more holy than being married. And that's absolutely false. It's not what Jesus is teaching. If God's put you into a marriage, well, that's a holy relationship. If you are single, that's a holy status. If you can get married, that's a holy thing to do. If you remain single, that's a holy thing to do. It's not that one's more holy than another. That's the farthest thing from the truth. It's that wherever you are, God has placed you for now. You're in the path of holiness. And to accept that and to receive that takes grace. And he concludes the passage with, the one who can accept this should accept it. In other words, the one who has grace will accept this. Those who marry are in a holy relationship. Those who abstain from marriage are also likewise holy before God and honor God in their lives. You and I have to appreciate and get a hold of the absolute necessity of grace. It's crucial for all of our lives, but it's crucial for these relationships that we have. We absolutely need grace because God has put before us a high calling. The high calling is to remember our dignity as created beings, men and women, in the image of God. The high calling is to realize that God in a marriage brings two together and they're one flesh. And what God has joined together, let not man separate. The sanctity of marriage and the crucial nature of grace are the key things in this whole interchange. And God's grace overcomes everything and puts us on a good path. Each of us needs grace for whatever situation we find ourselves in. Married, remarried, single, we all need grace. And it's grace that enables us to honor God. And this is our calling. May you and I be overcome by grace and live in holiness in what relationships, what arena that God has put us in. And may we do that for the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for your abundant and abounding grace. Lord, we all here recognize that we are sinners. And in whatever arena, whatever relationship we find ourselves, we are sinners. And you've given us a high calling for our personal lives, for our married lives. You've given us a high calling. And there's only one way we can live that way, and that is to be filled with your grace and to live the path of repentance and forgiveness. May you, O Lord, fill us with your Spirit, fill us with an overwhelming sense of your grace, that we would honor you in the relationships that we're in, and honor you in the lives that we lead, that we would follow your path and bring glory and honor to you. And we pray this, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.